that. You know, you all know me. I don't worry a lot about offending anybody. I tell everybody Merry Christmas. It's because I don't want to offend God, you know. I don't mind. I'll be honest with you. When it comes between a choice of offending humans or offending God, I'm going to offend humans. I'm sorry. And it's about Jesus to me. So I sent out a mass email to all my friends that I've been taking this last college class I was in. We just finished it up on Friday. And I sent them all an email telling them Merry Christmas and hope the Lord blessed them and prospered them and gave them a joyous new year. And out of a class of, I think it was approximately 30-some odd people, only two people responded back to tell me thank you for the greeting. So I thought, I probably made them all mad, but I don't. Oh, well. In any event, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'd like to begin reading at verse 18. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? The birth narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on a subject taken from verse 21. He shall save his people from their sins. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God and attempting to expound its glorious truths today. Lord, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, knowing that no good will be accomplished or achieved in the lives of your people without it. Lord, I ask today that you'll show us one more time the true meaning of why you came. Lord, you didn't come for us to have a holiday. You didn't come for us to salivate over statues and manger scenes. You came to save us from sin. And Lord, we give you all praise and glory this morning. And I'm asking you, Lord, let this truth come alive afresh and anew in our hearts today. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Michelle alluded to it, and it's so true that our communication as Christians in the United States of America, our rights are very much limited in a lot of ways now, and that it's considered politically incorrect to tell someone Merry Christmas. I dare say that there are those sitting by the thousands in churches today that really don't know the real meaning of Christmas that they celebrate. Were you to ask them, and I'm not speaking of the world, were you to ask many, why do you celebrate Christmas? The first answer, more than likely, you're going to get by 90% or more, I would venture to guess, of people, is going to be we celebrate it because it's Jesus' birth. And that's well and good. But if Jesus had only come to earth, it would have done you and I no good. Had he only broke through time and eternity to take on the form of man just to come to earth, no good at all would have been accomplished for you and I. That's why the world celebrates this holiday by saying it's the birthday of Jesus. And it is the birthday of Jesus. But the reason and the cause for the great rejoicing and the celebration that was heralded at his birth was for the very reason that we just read out of Matthew 1:21. For the prophets had foretold, and the angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, which means deliverer, savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's, glory to God, I'm jumping way ahead of myself, but I just felt a rush of the Holy Ghost. That's the reason he came. That's the reason we celebrate. It's not so we can come and salivate over a statue of a manger scene. It's because he died on a cross and he delivered mankind from sin. And that's enough to make any soul do flip-flops if you understand the magnitude of it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm sorry I didn't plan this, but I feel a wave of glory flowing through my soul this morning. I know what it's like to taste of his grace. I know what it's like to have my sin washed away. I know what it feels like to have the same Holy Spirit that filled him fill my life. And I know it's because he saved me from sin through his death on the cross. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, that's Christmas. That's Christmas. It ain't about Rudolph. It ain't about Santa Claus. It ain't about the Grinch. It's about Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, that was a dignified introduction, wasn't it? College professor one time had a system of indoctrinating his freshman classes into critical thinking and problem solving. At the start of every freshman class he would receive in the fall, he would put a 4 and a 2 on his chalkboard side by side. And he taught an advanced freshman class in logic and critical thinking. And without exception, the pride of the new students coming into his class would overwhelm them when he would ask them, What is the solution to what I have on the board? Just a 4 and a 2. Well, one by one, he would say without fail, all of these brilliant young minds would begin to come up with all kind of reasons of why he had the 4 and the 2 on the chalkboard. Some of them very ludicrous and very outlandish. And he would always, he said, sit and chuckle until he would tell them, how can you give me a solution if you don't know what the problem is? And he would then say, the first step of sound thinking is to determine what the problem is before you can ever arrive at a solution. He said, I have no plus sign. I have no minus sign. I don't even have an equal sign. And some of you have gone into gargantuan mathematical equations, giving me answers that you don't have a clue as to what the problem is. And he would do that to humble them down and teach them that the first step of solving anything is to know what the problem is. It's been well said that man's problem was not a lack of intellect, or else Jesus would have came as an intellectual. Man's problem was not one of needing to be more socially adaptable. Jesus would have came and done that. The problem was sin. The problem was sin. Mankind's problem was sin. And when it was found that Mary was with child, I can't help but put myself for just a moment in the shoes of Joseph. Now, get this scenario. In the Jewish culture of the day, the wedding plans would take 3 years to consummate. There would be 1 year of where the decision would be made on who was going to be married. And it was settled by the parents, and it was supposed to be somewhat agreeable to the parties involved also. But then there would be the second year, which would be the year of betrothal, in which the husband and wife did not live together or have any relations. It was during this second year that it was found that Mary was with child. Now, can you imagine how Joseph must have felt upon hearing this news that his bride, whom he was in waiting for, is now with child? And this is the only birth in history that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this was not a natural, normal conception. This was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And this being the first and only time in history this would ever occur, I can understand fully what a predicament Joseph must have been in. Because everything he had been taught since he was a boy about the law and God's law and the Levitical law said this woman should be stoned and put to death. And Joseph, the Bible says, being a just man. In other words, what the Word is telling us there is that he was a man full of love. He was a man who loved God, and he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. His first thought was to just put her away and leave her alone. That's conventional wisdom. I want to tell you something, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants us all to see this in this story this morning. When you're confronted with something you don't understand, when God allows you as his child to face something that is far above your head, that you have no way of knowing how to solve it, you'd better not apply human conventional wisdom to the situation. Because if you do, you're going to make a big mistake. Because conventional wisdom, all the wisdom that Joseph had available as a human, would have told him to do what he was contemplating to do. Put this woman away and don't have any more to do with her. And don't put her to open shame. But Joseph, the Bible says, sat down and thought about what should I do? What would God want me to do? Now there is the first step toward wisdom. If you follow man's conventional wisdom in the situations of your life that are far above your head, that you don't understand how or even why they're happening, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Joseph would have gotten himself in the deepest of trouble, not so much with man, but with God, had he chosen the path he was getting ready to go down. But he thought, and he prayed, and he sought God. And God sent an angel to appear unto him. Oh, that blesses me. Whenever we take the time to seek the face of God in any situation, God's going to answer. I can tell you that right now. I don't know what you may be going through this morning or what you may be facing. But your first step, do not follow the conventional wisdom of man. What feels good to man will always be the wrong thing to God. What appears to be right unto men, that men will pat you on the back for, will almost always be the opposite of what God Almighty would have you to do. And Joseph had the forethought and the wisdom to sit down and say, I'm not going to listen to what everybody around me is telling me to do with this young woman who's supposed to be my wife. Because you know people that were coming in hordes, I'm sure, to Joseph's house, his friends, his relatives. Get rid of her, Joseph. You know she's with child now. You know she has committed fornication. And here sits Mary, as innocent and as pure as probably any human could be, without the blood of Christ being applied to their life. Now think of this scenario. And I want you to see, this is a lesson that the Holy Spirit wants us all to learn. Applying conventional human wisdom, no matter how great and no matter how grandiose it may sound, will not solve our problems. It takes God. It takes God. You'd better seek the face of God about what you're doing and about the path you're going down. There's one situation I'm aware of right now. I won't take the time to go into it. But I know the people involved in it, and they're trying to apply conventional human wisdom to the situation, and they're going to make a big mess out of it. Not a one of them are seeking God and saying, God, what would you have me to do? And don't worry, it's nobody in this church. I'm getting looks like, oh, Lord, who's pastor talking about? It ain't a soul in this church. But they're trying to apply what feels good to them to solve this situation, and it's going to create a bigger mess than they ever dreamed of. That's what conventional human wisdom will do. But Joseph sought God, and God answered him and told him, Joseph, he didn't realize it, I know. But Joseph, by obeying me, the biggest blessing you could ever know is about to take place in your life. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that child that's in her has not been conceived by conventional human means. This child has been conceived by the Holy Ghost. And then the angel tells him, call his name Jesus. That was very unconventional also in the Jewish world, because it was the mother who always named the baby, not the father. But the command comes to Joseph, call his name Jesus, which means healer, savior, deliverer. Why do you call him Jesus, Joseph? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Those words, his people, does not mean the Jewish people. In the Greek context, they literally mean everybody who lives and breathing, his people. We're all God's children. We're all God's people. And Christmas is all about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ came to give. His birth was glorious. It was wonderful. It was supernatural. It defies human belief that God could incarnate himself into human form and come and live as a man for 33 and a half years and then give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. But that is the very reason he came. He did not come to give us a holiday. He did not come to give us a reason to celebrate his birth. He came to deliver us from sin, from sin's power, from sin's bondage, from sin's dominion. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's why we shout on Christmas. It's not because he came, but because of what he did. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. He shall save his people from their sins. That tells us something about Jesus that is so overwhelmingly joyous it defies description. It tells us that because of Jesus, sin is not incurable. Glory to God. It tells us that the worst of our failures and shortcomings can be overcome through faith in Jesus Christ, because the promise came to Joseph through the angel, this baby shall save his people from their sins. Glory to God, glory to God. And then the Bible goes on. The angel continues to speak. Or not the angel, but the word the prophets had spoke. This baby shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Telling us that sin is not incurable. Telling us that God came into this sinful mess when he didn't have to. God did not have to do what he did. But the manner in which he did it to me is so overwhelmingly beautiful and glorious when it's looked at. Because the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born under the law. Born under the law. God took on the form of man to come and fulfill his own law that we could not keep. That's how Jesus saved us from our sins. He kept the law perfectly and then willingly offered himself as a sacrifice in our place. I tell you, the Lord over the last few years has taught me in a new and fresh way. It really don't matter how much material goods you have. If you have Jesus, you got everything. Don't let this world make you depressed this holiday season by making you feel you've got to have the latest toy, the latest electronic, the latest whatever. If you got Jesus, you got it all. You got your sins forgiven. You're in right standing with Almighty God. That's Christmas. That's a reason to celebrate. Amen? That's something to shout about. That's something to get happy about. That's better than the sale of the Xbox down at Walmart. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Emmanuel, God with us. For he shall save his people from their sins. It was about 2 years ago, after a 15-year manhunt. I'm sorry, it's about 4 years ago. It was about 2 years ago he went to trial. But after a 15-year manhunt, they found the gentleman who was known as the Green River Killer. His name was Gary Ridgway. For 15 years, he had eluded police officers as he would murder and then mutilate young teenage girls, 49 to be exact, over a 15-year period. And they finally caught him. And they brought him to trial and found him guilty. And as part of his sentencing, the judge allowed the members of his slain victims to come and address him in the courtroom. One after one, they stepped to the microphone, unleashing a barrage of hate-filled and revengeful words upon Gary Ridgway. One woman even told him that hell was not good enough for him, for what he'd done to her daughter. But finally, a man by the name of Richard Rush, near the end of all of the victims' chances to speak, stepped to the microphone. And he, looking Mr. Ridgway right in the eye, who had killed his 17-year-old daughter and brutally mutilated her, he looked at him eye to eye and he said, "Mr. Ridgway, I want you to know, in some ways you have done a good thing for me. For you have forced me to challenge everything I have ever believed. For I am a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. I raised my daughter to follow Jesus Christ. And for years, everything in me has told me to hate you and seek revenge upon you for this vile, unprecedented act you've performed. But," he said, "as I stand here this morning, I want you to know, your evil acts have no hold on me. For Jesus Christ has placed a love in my heart for your soul. And I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you." And as Ridgway had sat there stoically smirking as the other preceding members of families had spoken who had had their loved ones brutally murdered at his hand, he sat there smirking. But when Mr. Rush concluded, he bowed his head and began to sob heavily. Think of that. That's the power of grace and forgiveness. Do you see conventional wisdom and what the other people were doing said, get revenge on him. Make him pay. And from a societal point of view, of course, he should pay. But here, the grace of God was extended to him by Mr. Rush. You know, that's a perfect picture of how Jesus saves all of us from our sins. He has to extend the very same kind of grace to you and I, for we all at one time before we knew Jesus and had put our faith in his shed blood had stood before the judgment bar of Almighty God. And just like Mr. Ridgway, we were guilty. We were guilty as guilty could be. But Jesus stood up. He came. He came. And he saved us from that sin. by paying the price on the cross for that sin. And now he came to us one day. And though we were guilty, proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, he extended mercy and grace to us and said, though your sins be scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them white as wool. My Lord, that's a reason to celebrate. Hallelujah. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And he did this predicated upon one emotion, love, the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad he came this morning. But I'm not only glad he came, that wouldn't have been enough. He saved us from our sins. By his birth, by his death, by his resurrection, he saved us from our sins, and I'm looking forward to his soon return. I believe this could be the last year we spend on planet Earth. I believe soon and very soon the eastern sky is going to split wide open, and Gabriel is going to step out and sound the trumpet, and the Son of God is going to step out on a cloud of glory and call the believers home to meet Jesus in the air. This could be the year, saints of God. Oh, don't worry about what's going on in the world. Don't worry about what's going on in the White House. Everything's all right in our Father's house. Amen. He rules and reigns supremely. He's in control of our lives. He's in control of our destinies. Because he came and he saved us from sin, that means we are adopted into God's family as God's very own sons and daughters. Not only did he save us from sin, he totally obliterated all of sin's ravages and gave us a status before Almighty God that is glorious and wonderful. Give Jesus Christ a hand of praise today. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not because of his birth. It's because he came to save us from our sins. When you get together with your families this Christmas, I urge you, read this Christmas story. Read it, instill it in your kids' hearts and minds. It's okay to have the presents. It's great to have the familial fellowship. And it's great to have the food. Andy, give me an amen on that one. But it's all about what we read in Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was his mission. And until an individual understands the cross, you can't truly have any joy about Christmas. If all you're celebrating is the birth of Jesus, that in and of itself, you're just going to have a lot of sappy, sweet emotion. But when you consider the fact that he came to do what he did, he shall save his people from their sins. I don't know about you, but oftentimes the Holy Spirit takes me back. And I'm glad he does it. And makes me remember what it was like to be lost. Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Before you knew Jesus, I do vividly. I remember the horrible crushing weight that was on my spirit continually because of guilt. Because of guilt. Because man cannot escape the feeling of being under God's judgment. And I remember so vividly what that felt like. And even in my darkest of days since I've known Christ, I say this often, but it's true in my life, and I believe it would be in yours too. Even on my darkest of days with Jesus, they've been better than my brightest of days without Him. Because now, when situations come, and they're going to for all of us, until we're called home to glory, you know, things are going to happen that are going to be difficult, that we're not going to understand. But now, I don't have that horrible, crushing weight on my spirit of guilt anymore, because He saved me from my sin. He saved you from your sin. And if you understand the cross properly, you live your life knowing, I'm not guilty. That's what causes, I believe, I'll just say it this way, 100% of human mental problems. I'm talking about if you have a sound, healthy mind. I'm not talking about if somebody's born with a mental defect. I'm talking about if you're born with a sound, healthy mind. I believe 100% of all mental problems can be attributed to sin. To sin. Because if you have a normal human mind that is functioning properly, your spirit is going to continually know, if you're without Christ, that you're under the judgment of Almighty God. That's a crushing weight to bear. And it's there. It's there. It's on every human being. We come into this world with that stamped on our spirits, that we're at enmity with Almighty God. And we carry this horrible, crushing weight of guilt, knowing that at any time, God could execute His judgment upon us, and we would die lost. Every human being innately has that inside of them. Every breathing spirit has that innately inside of them, that knowledge. And that's why, that's one of the many reasons, that's why, the major one, that you as a believer can take so much more than somebody in the world. That's why. It's because the guilt is removed. You may not always think of it. You know, I love Ravonna. She's a tremendous wife. But I don't sit down every second of my life and think, well, we're married, well, we're married, well, we're married. But that does not negate that fact that we're married. Maybe you're not consciously thinking of it every waking moment of your life. I'm guilt-free. I'm guilt-free. I'm guilt-free. But the Holy Spirit is operating in your heart and life, and He's speaking that continually to your spirit. Hallelujah. You're not guilty. You have God's favor. You have God's love because of your faith in Jesus. Because Jesus came and saved you from your sin. That's Christmas to me. Glory to God. Would you give Him a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. I want to begin to close now. But as we respond to Christ, we must know this. Everybody born has need of a Savior. Not some, all have need of a Savior. And that's why He came. He shall save His people from their sin. You know, I tried and tried to find more on Mr. Ridgway and what happened to him after that dramatic scene in the courtroom, but I couldn't. I would have loved to have found something that said that impacted him so that maybe he gave his life to Christ, and he may very well have. But it wasn't the endless tirades of him being reminded of the judgment that he so rightly deserved that touched his heart. He sat there with an evil smirk on his face through all that. It was when grace and mercy was shown him that he broke down. You see, conventional wisdom would sometimes tell us that the way to handle certain situations is through judgment and revenge. And let's be honest for a moment as we close. I feel this is how the Holy Spirit's directing me at this altar call. Judgment and revenge, when they're executed by us as humans, it feels so good to human flesh. It feels like it's so the right thing to do. In the courtroom that day, as the families of the slain victims unleashed their unyielding tirades and words of hate against Mr. Ridgway. I'm sure their flesh felt marvelous in doing so. But when they left the courtroom and went home that night, whether they could identify it as such or not, but if they did not know Jesus, they were just as miserable as Mr. Ridgway was. Because they weren't saved from their sin. But Mr. Rush, I'm quite positive, went home that night and laid his head on his pillow in peace, feeling the warm glow of the Holy Spirit permeating his body, because he had done the godly thing, not what conventional human wisdom would have dictated to be done. This week, we've seen a great celebrity of the sports world be proven to be a whoremonger. And I pray for this gentleman, because Satan has duped him like he dupes the whole human race. Satan has duped this man into thinking, because he's mastered the art of hitting a little ball farther and more accurately than anybody else in the world, that he somehow has gained mastery over his entire being. His problem is sin. It's not a sexual addiction. That's the symptom. The problem, the disease, is sin. And I pray somebody gets this gentleman to the cross. I fear that probably what's going to happen is they'll call in analysts and psychologists and tell him all kind of psychobabble that's going to make him even worse than he is right now. Jesus came to save that man from his sin, and he loves him. But there's how Satan deceives so many people into doing what conventional human wisdom says makes us feel good. He's heralded as one of the world's greatest athletes, and it shows you something about mankind. Now let's be honest. How much good does it do anybody, the fact that this man can hit a little ball farther and more accurately and then hit it across a green more accurately than anybody else in the world? What good does that do anybody? I asked you, what good does it do anybody? But look at how the world rewards that. The world rewards that which is really of no worth at all. But God, if you have Jesus in your heart and you know that your sins have been forgiven, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you're far better off than any multi-million dollar athlete. And Andy, I know you know what I'm talking about, brother. He'd been there. He used to play professional sports. And from what I've seen and observed, and Andy, maybe you can bear witness with this, buddy, that because those athletes are so good at doing what they do and they receive so much adulation for it, and it's human nature, it's not their fault, they begin to think that they're a master over every area of their life. And then something like this explodes and they find out their world comes crushing as Satan laughs at them, as he's promoted them and built them up. You're far better off having Jesus. Little as much if God is in it. I know none of us in this church today are wealthy from a human standpoint, but we have Jesus. And the reason we celebrate this season is not so much only because he came, but because he saved us from our sin. Had he only come, it would have done no good. The sin would have still been there. But to all who look to the shed blood, the precious blood of Christ, to cleanse their sin, they understand what the cross is all about. They understand what Christmas is all about. Not the fact that he was born in humble beginnings and his birth was miraculous. I'm not demeaning that. It's beautiful and it's glorious to study about, but his birth would have meant nothing, even under the miraculous circumstances. It would have meant nothing had there not been a cross. The cradle means nothing. The cross means nothing. means everything. He saved us from our sin. And if you have that, what greater thing could you have this holiday season? You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some issues. But you know in your spirit, as the Holy Spirit reminds you continually, I'm not guilty before God. I'm not guilty before God. I'm a child of His. I've been adopted through that shed blood of Jesus Christ because He saved me from my sin. Hallelujah. And not only does He save us from that sin, He provides us with the power to keep that sin from further wrecking our lives. I take you in closing to 1 Corinthians 1:18, one of my favorite scriptures. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. I want you to notice something that the Lord showed me about that scripture. I read it again this week, and I'd never seen it this way. Both of those verbs, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. That word perish is in the active tense in Greek. That means without Christ, if you're without Christ, not only are you going to perish, you're in the process of perishing. It's getting worse and worse every day you live without Him. But to those of us who are saved, the Greek word is sozo in the active aorist tense there. And I know that means a lot to you, but it'll mean more in a minute. It's in the active tense. And it not only means we're saved, it means we're being saved. Hallelujah. It means every day of our life, there's more of the Holy Ghost being given to us. It means every day of our life, there's more of the grace of God coming our way. Glory to God. Glory to God. He saved us from our sins, and He is yet saving us from that sin. Glory to God. Hey, it's better than Hallmark. You talk about a gift that keeps on giving. Glory to God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Give Him a hand of praise this morning. Glory to God. Would you stand? Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'll pull us out of ourselves. That your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts deeply so. That He would show us just how saved we are and how greatly we're in the process of being saved. That, Lord, every second we breathe, your Holy Spirit is speaking words of comfort and grace to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every conscious second, and even, Lord, when we're asleep, your Holy Spirit is at work on us. He reminds us in our sleep. He speaks to our spirit and says, you're not guilty. You're God's child. That's how we can sleep so soundly and so deeply. Because you never leave us. You never forsake us. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to the great gift of salvation that we possess this holiday season. Lord, not only now, but I pray that this simple message this morning would cause a revival in our hearts so that every day we would live like it was Christmas. Lord, we need to consciously, as an act of our will, turn our faith every day toward the cross and remind ourselves of what it was like to be lost. And remind ourselves of the glorious salvation that is ours. For Lord, sometimes in the busyness of human life, we don't take the time to do that. We'll pray, we'll seek your face, we'll thank you. But we really won't take the time, as we should, to really focus daily on I'm a child of God. Jesus gave his life for me on the cross. And I have all the gifts I'll ever need in him. Lord, do a work in us today. Let those words of Matthew 1:21 come alive in our spirits like never before. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Lord, we rejoice today. We praise you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you have shown us as sinners the grace and mercy we do not deserve. That, Lord, when the world and everyone around would have cried out, kill them and do away with them, you stepped up and said, I love them, I gave my life for them, I'll cleanse them, and I'll call their sin clean. I'll call their wrongs right, and I'll adopt them as one of my own. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, are there any here today? You don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you want to. You're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you want to. I want you to slip up a hand right now. Are there any at all? Any at all? I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Then I'm going to dismiss service right where we stand. I pray the Holy Spirit has touched you today with a simple message like he touched my heart this week as I was preparing it. Lord, thank you that you came to save us from our sins. Thank you that you accomplished your mission, that we have the eternal hope of salvation in you. That's Christmas. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Would you be seated for just a moment? I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come back right now.